If you were here last week, you know we started a brand new series simply entitled Mercy Me. And we talked last week about Simon and Peter and how that all of us from time to time have Simon moments, don't we? But I thank God that when we stumble, He's able to pick us back up again. And so we're going to continue in this theme this week talking about mercy for when you sin. Mercy for when you sin. And go with me again to our series scripture in Lamentations chapter 3. I'm reading verse 22 and 23 from the ESV. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Aren't you glad for that? And listen to these words. His mercies never come to an end. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it, church? They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So if the Bible is true, and I believe it is, that if you blew it on Sunday, there's new mercy for you on Monday. If last year was terrible in terms of your personal walk with God, maybe your integrity, mistakes you made, the mercies are still reproducible in your life. Now, your God is so big that He never runs dry of mercy. That's how large His heart is. Now, mercy is God's attitude and commitment towards the believer to alleviate, lighten, diminish, and relieve, and eradicate, erase, remove, and destroy, and obliterate the distress that results from violating God's law. It can be because we violated God's law, or it could be because somebody else violated God's law and you're having distress because of that. But I want to say this again. Mercy is not just tapping you on the head and say, there, I love you. Mercy does something practical to deal with the distress that was left in the wake of the sin. Amen. That's good news for you and for me. Because if you're not careful, you let philosophy or man's thinking or religion tell you what mercy is and what it is not. Mercy, according to God, is not just leaving you in the mess that He found you in, but delivering you from the mess that He found you in. In other words, there's the sin and there's the mess. How many of you know when Adam and Eve blew it, they caused a mess? But how many of you know God didn't leave us in that mess? Everything they did in sinning, God through Jesus in His mercy has reversed. And you know His philosophy hasn't changed. He still deals with the sin, but He also deals with the mess that's created. Now it's important in your mind today, say my mind, to differentiate between the grace of God and the mercy of God for the purposes of this series. The grace of God is God's overwhelming desire to treat you and me as if we had never sinned. It's His attitude towards us. It says, I want to look at you as if you have never sinned. And that's exactly what He does when we get born again and we repent of things that don't belong in our lives. It's His attitude towards the sinner. It is an attitude of forgiving. It's a predisposition. Well, the mercy of God is God's desire and His action to alleviate the distress that was caused while you were in that sin. And here's the key. It's the bestowal of covenant kindness when there should be punishment. When there should be severe consequences, temporal and eternal, because of the grace of God and mercy of God, particularly today, He just not only has forgiveness for you, but He moves to alleviate the distress that was caused. Raise your hand if you ever caused yourself distress because of a sin. My, we're all in the need of mercy of God. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Maybe this needs to be the longest series in history. Hallelujah. Raise your hand again if you've ever done something that violated God's word and it caused distress. Yes, there's a ripple effect to what we do. That's why it's important to understand that the heart of God, the love of God, the mercy of God just doesn't deal with forgiveness, but it deals with all the damage that is done as a result and consequence of that sin. We have an awesome God, don't we, church?
Amen.
Romans 3:23, you know what it says. It says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. To sin is to miss the mark of God's standard and expectation for His people. And guess what? You and I have all drawn back the bow and we have missed the mark. And then Scripture goes on to say in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, the consequence for missing that mark is what?
Death.
There is a payday, there is a sure consequence for sin. But how many are glad that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He just didn't sit up thinking, oh, I wonder what I could do. Oh, you know, I love him, I forgive him. No, he came down and did something about it. Mercy does something. It's not a thought. It's not a nuance. It's not a might be. Mercy acts. Amen? The reason this is so important is because sin is a killer. I want you to say that. Sin is a killer. But sin has a mortal enemy. And that mortal enemy is called mercy. And I got some good news for you here today. Mercy is a sin killer. Catch this today. Sin is a killer. But mercy is a sin killer. There is something way more powerful than sin. And it's the love and the kindness and the mercy of God in your life. I know you may feel like it if you have blown it and then you've seen something mess up, blow up, be destroyed in your life because of sin. Somehow, you know, God can't turn it around. I'm telling you, you can't create a mess that's so big that God can't turn it around with His mercy if you'll give Him a chance. If you'll give Him an open door. The Bible is filled with examples of distress caused by sin and how God moved in mercy to restore it. Why? Because Ephesians 4:20 says, but God is so rich in mercy and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ Jesus from the dead. He is rich in mercy. Look at somebody and say, He's rich, rich, rich.
Rich.
Say it again. He's rich, rich, rich. Psalm 145:8 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Great mercy. Matthew 9:13, Jesus said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I've not come to call the righteous, but what? Sinners. He's come to call sinners to a place of faith. Now, it's important to understand, whether we talk about Simon and his stumbling or talk about some Bible characters today and their sin, mercy is a force of the Spirit. It does something. Does that make sense? If I take a bat in my hand and I throw a ball up and I hit it, what's going to happen to that ball? That force is going to send that ball somewhere. Amen? If I'm Albert Pujols, I'm going to send it over the fence, glory to God. But it's going to go somewhere. The mercy of God, when applied, does something. Now, I want to talk to you today about this power of mercy to alleviate the distress. Mercy actually does something. I want you to write these things down. Number one, that mercy of God gives you the power to admit it. To admit it. To admit what? To admit that you have actually blown it. To admit that you have sinned. If you've been through any kind of recovery program, you've been to CR, you know there is no healing while there is denial.
Right.
Say it with me. There is no healing, when there is denial. Say it again. There's no healing, when there is denial. In other words, you're going to have some transparency, some honesty. What I want you to see today is the very fact that we have the chance and the ability to admit it is the mercy of God. The power of mercy is that we have power to actually admit that something's not right. And that puts a series of things in motion of our restoration. Like in the case of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, you can turn there if you want to. In verse 1 it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He's a Jew taking taxes and ripping off his own people on behalf of the Roman government. How many know that IRS agents in general aren't popular? This guy was super unpopular. And he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the religious people saw this and began to mutter. You know what Jesus does? Jesus gives mercy. Do you know what religious people do? They mutter. What does Jesus do? Grace and mercy. What is the philosophy of the world and this religious system that we have in here? They mutter. They talk, they run their mouths, they whisper, but Jesus gives mercy. Turn to somebody and say, be a mercy giver, not a mutterer.
Be a mercy giver, not a mutterer.
You do know you won't be both. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, and here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what? What was lost. Why is this a big deal? He is having right at that moment through Jesus the mercy to have the power to admit what he had done. He had systematically ripped off the people. And now we know something has been transformed in his life because now he wants to give half of his own possessions away and he wants to make restitution four times the amount he ripped off. This is an amazing story. You have to have a time where there's honesty and transparency. The woman at the well admits, the man's not my husband. Jesus said, you have answered right because you've had X number of husbands and the man you have right now is what? Not your husband. There's a man on a cross, and he says, we deserve to be here for what we have done. But then he turns to the Lord, have mercy on me. He says, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. What did Jesus say?
Today.
Are you here today, church? How fast can mercy turn your life around? Today. How long does it take? Today. Your entire future can be transformed. What? In a moment. Not based on what he did or didn't do, but based on the mercy of God. Jesus says, you will have mercy. Today you will be with me in paradise. He gives you the power to admit it. Now, not everybody takes that power. Not everybody does something with it. Now, that mercy of God in action gives us the privilege to admit things and repent of things. And that is a force of the mercy of God. Don't ever be sad that you can experience conviction of God. It's mercy on your life. When you cannot experience conviction and you cannot admit there is a mercy issue in your life, and you need God to move powerfully. Amen. Psalm 32:5, the psalmist says, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my iniquity. Mercy gives you the power to admit it. What happens in this story? Zacchaeus has the power to admit it, and he's transformed by it.
Good.
And there's not a person in this room that cannot have the same thing. You are just as loved of God as Zacchaeus. And could you imagine how despised? I mean, if you're sitting and you're a Pharisee, the last person you want to get saved that day is Zacchaeus. Amen. Number two, that mercy gives you the power to quit it. Not just admit it, but to quit it. You remember the story in John chapter 8? Somehow the Pharisees managed to attempt to set Jesus up with a woman taken in adultery. But for the life of me, and as long as I've been a pastor, I still can't figure out what happened to the man. Because the best I can figure out, it requires two to tango. Maybe the man was one of those Pharisees. Moving right along. And in verse 1 it says, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. And Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And he said to himself, if he did this, ought to be good. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. Listen to this, the older ones first. Amen. The old guys first dropped their stones, and then the younger ones followed. until only Jesus was left with a woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She says, "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." The power of mercy is the power also to quit it, to be released from the control of that sin, that practice, that behavior. The woman is taken in adultery and she's told to go and sin no more. Mercy will deliver you from the power and the control and the distress of that sin. Mercy gives you the empowerment to be a free person in God. Amen. When He gives mercy to us, He gives us the gift of deliverance. That's why it's so important for you and I to be merciful, because when we withhold mercy, we help keep people in bondage rather than release them. Are you here today? And yet you can see in this scripture a very important principle. Jesus didn't say, "Continue in your life of sin. After all, I'm a tolerant God." Oh, a big write-up this past week in St. Louis Today about a church that's just blazing and growing so fast they don't know what to do. And they begin to say it's a church where everyone is welcome and there is no asterisk there. Translation is, there is no moral standard in that church. There's no one saying, "Go and sin no more." So, hey, yeah, let's just come in here and talk like we want and live like we want and have any kind of sexual standard we want, because there's no asterisk there. No one's going to what? No one's going to say, "Go and sin no more." Jesus doesn't say, "I'm ignoring your sin because I love you and I'm tolerant." He says, "I'm giving you mercy to get out of that sin. Amen. Now go and sin no more." When Paul told Titus, "Say no to ungodliness," do you realize there's supernatural power in that verse that means you can say no and it will obey you? That's a very different doctrine than what's flooding this country right now. It says just let everybody do what they want to do, act how they want to act, live how they want to act, and that's just the way it is. That's the love of God. That's what being tolerant is all about. Hey, it doesn't take a lot to pack a bunch of heathens in a church when there's no standard against it. Amen. But I wish they'd just rename themselves Heathen First. Amen. If you're going to call yourself a Christian church, then you need to honor the teachings of the Christ who died for it. Yes. Amen. But the good news is that mercy not only gives you power to admit it, it gives you power to quit it. No matter what is got a hold of you, no matter what is trying to control you, right now you have power to quit that thing if you will. Oh God, take it away from me. Oh God, He doesn't want it. Amen. No woman appeared before Brother Hagin one time and said, "Would you pray for me that God would take away my snuff?" He said, "Woman, God doesn't dip snuff. What does He want with it?" Say it with me right now. I have power to quit that sin. And it's emphasized not just from what Paul said, but what he says to that woman, "Go and sin no more." That's not just, "Hey, woman, knock it off." That's, "Woman, now I give you power to go and sin no more." You have power to come out from under the control of that thing because of mercy. Mercy is not, oh, you're not going to suffer eternal consequences for what you've done. That's true. Mercy is also delivering you from the control of that thing. Yes. You're a child of God. You're to be led by the Spirit. You can't be led by the Spirit when you're controlled by something in this world. And God wants you free if you'll take it. But just like the power to admit sin can be there and you not take advantage of it, the power to quit sin can be there and you not take advantage of it. Say it with me. I admit it. And I quit it. Come on, shout out. I admit it. And I quit it. But today's generation is not even being required to admit it. Just gather the fruits, the nuts, the granola bars, amen, the flakes. We just gather as a church of a bunch of people with no standards. Well, that's not going to fly. Amen? Say it with me. I admit it.
I admit it.
And I quit it. One more time. I admit it.
I admit it.
And I quit it. You see, Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your," what? "True and proper worship." Just like Zacchaeus admits it, the woman quits it. Wouldn't you like to know the rest of her story? Amen. I want you just to understand today that it's available for you, supernatural power to quit whatever is controlling you, no matter what that thing may be. Amen? And then third, the power of mercy gives you the power to forget it. A lot of people in the body of Christ don't realize, but if the enemy can't keep you bound in the sin because you admitted it and you quit it, he would love for you to be bound by the memory of it. You're no longer doing it, but you can recall and you meditate, and the devil brings it up often. How many know he is called the accuser of the brethren for a reason? And that memory is dogging you. Mercy will scrub your consciousness of that sin so you can move forward in life without the condemnation, without the guilt, without the shame. Not just admitting and quitting, but now forgetting and moving on. And there are a lot of people in the body of Christ, no doubt. There are folks in here that you think you crossed the line. You're such a terrible person. God can't forgive you. Listen, in Jesus, he's already made that provision. The issue is you've got to apply the mercy to your consciousness and move forward. God is not wanting you to run around with a sin consciousness. He wants you to run around with a righteousness mentality. He took your sin and he gave you his righteousness. And righteousness is the supernatural God-given ability to stand before a holy God without a sense of shame, guilt, inferiority, or condemnation. The power of mercy is it will help you forget it. And thank God for that. Anybody here ever have anything that you really needed to forget? Uh-huh. God's a God that removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. Part of forgetting is God going to work on the consequences of your sin to alleviate the distress caused by the sin. But it's also doing a work in your mind, in your consciousness, so that when you rise every day, the first thing in your mind is not your failure. You know, the first thing that happens is little bird tells you what a terrible person you are. But you rise up in the consciousness that mercy has sanitized your thinking and your consciousness. And now you're walking around calling yourself what he calls you, righteous, not in yourself, but through him. It's very empowering to finally understand that God doesn't see you as a sinner saved by grace. He sees you righteous. But you know, unfortunately, a lot of people in the body of Christ, no matter what we say and teach about righteousness, they still get up and they see themselves as unrighteous. Religion has trained them, when I start doing everything right, then I'll be righteous. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says the day you got born again, you became righteous. Turn to somebody and say, "You'll never be more righteous than on the day you got saved." Now, you can certainly become more holy. Amen. More separated. Glory to God. God is an awesome God. And that mercy actually gives you power to forget it, to deal with a consciousness, to deal with the mentality of sin, to walk around now seeing yourself the way he does. We have an amazing God. Amen. You know, go over to Philippians chapter 3 for a moment. I firmly believe Scripture refers to this man of God, Paul, and Paul indicates that he had a thorn in the flesh, if I say thorn. And he described that thing as a messenger of Satan, which tells us that the thorn is not physical, no matter what your religious Sunday school taught you. Let me say it again. The thorn is not physical in Scripture. The thorn being physical is a man-made doctrine. Let me say it again. The thorn is not physical. It doesn't mean it's not challenging. I'm just saying it's not physical. It specifically says in the Greek, a messenger of the devil. Amen. And I firmly believe that what this devil did constantly is to remind this man of God what he did before he converted to Christianity. He is responsible for untold arrests, beatings, and imprisonments, and deaths. We only get to see little glimpses of it, like with the stoning of Stephen, but this man was active for a very long time persecuting the church. The things that he did are unspeakable and completely unjustifiable in the eyes of God. And I can tell you this, that this devil came at him. Remember when? Well, you're a fine one that preached the gospel. Look what you did. It's a fine thing for you to talk about what Jesus did. Well, you were there approving what they did to Stephen. You're a fine one to try to get people healed. Look at you. Who do you think you are? Some of y'all know exactly that voice because the devil talks to you the same way. Who do you think you are after everything you have done? That's why I believe with all my heart, he says these words in Philippians 3, verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and doing what? Straining. Pressing towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He's running around living his life, doing his ministry, and everywhere he goes, there's this devil telling him, reminding him of his past. And there are believers that think, well, that's just the way life is. I'm just going to have to deal with that. There are people that have made bad choices in family decisions and relationships and business, in terms of their dealings with people, in terms of how they handle the crisis pregnancy. I could go on and on and on and on, and the devil would love for you to be constantly reminded of all the terrible things you have done. That's why a man of God years ago preached very wisely, the next time the devil reminds you of your past, you begin to remind him of his future, because his is not very good. But in a practical way, what you have to do, the same mercy that empowered you to admit it, and the same power, the mercy that enabled you to quit it, now you have to apply to forgetting that thing on purpose. And before the devil can even get his shot in tomorrow morning, you wake up and say, I am redeemed, I am forgiven, and I am forgetting what is, you know, in the past, and I'm straining forward to what God has in front of me. Amen. Make up your mind to do that. And Smith Wigglesworth preached throughout Europe and also the States, and a powerful, powerful man of God who was a tradesman. He was a plumber by trade until he got turned on for God. And after about the age of 52, he just preached up a storm, winning countless souls, literally thousands coming into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, thousands healed supernaturally. Between who you read, 9 to 11 people documented raised from the dead, including one that he picked up out of a casket and threw against a funeral wall. And when he threw that body against the wall, guess what happened? Nothing. Now, before you go down dimes or go down to Churchill, you better make sure you hear from God. Amen? Nothing. What did he do? He picked the body up again, did what? Threw it against the wall again. His diligence and his faith, this dead body came back to life and ruined the funeral. All the professional mourners had to leave. Amen. I guess at that point, you turn into a party, the meal afterwards. Hallelujah. There are God, how did that happen? Celebration meal or whatever. But he was preaching in a certain town, and this young man who worked for the railroad system, got saved and turned on for God, and he just went back to work just glowing. And there was a man that came to the train that day, and he said, basically his mindset was he was going to kill himself. He was going to throw himself off the train. And the reason is this man was the official government hangman in that part of England. And his sole job was to actually physically hang the people who were condemned to die. The problem is the man didn't know God. And every time one of these demon-possessed murderers was hung, that demon entered into this man's life. And one by one, execution after execution, year after year, he got worse and he got worse and he got worse, until, as the people that were there described this, he had a legion of demons in him, and it made him mean towards everybody, his wife and his kids and those that knew him. And he spiraled further and further and further and further into depression. And he got up that day, "I'm going to go into the train." They described the English trains the way they were. If you wanted to, you could jump off into that, into the front of another oncoming train or whatever, and just kill yourself. The modern trains today are built a little bit differently. So he runs into this young man. The young man noticed he needed some help, invited him out to the Wigglesworth meeting that night instead, and he came. And for 2 hours, that man sat at an altar. It's like a vapor coming off of him as one demon after another left him, and he was gloriously saved and delivered by the power of God. And this man then went home. Wigglesworth went with him, and his wife didn't even recognize the guy. She got delivered. She got saved. His kids walked into the house and said, "What on earth is here? There's peace in this house now." God systematically went through that entire family with the delivering power of God. Amen. And instead of thinking about what was in his past and what his job was, he moved forward. Eventually, he began to preach the gospel and do things of God that he'd been called to do. That's the reality. That's the force. That's the power of the gospel. Now, think about that. If Paul is wrapped up in everything he did wrong, how could he possibly do the things that God did through him? Right. He couldn't. One night, he preached, and he preached, and he preached, and he preached, and he preached, hour after hour after hour after hour after hour. And finally, a young man in the windowsill fell out, not in the house, fell down outside the house, and was dead. Now, you can say what you want about me, but I have never preached anybody to death yet. Now, I'm going to tell you, that would mess up most church services. But Paul, who was pressing towards the mark instead of letting the devil slash him and trash him about his past, went down there and commanded that young man to come back to life. And then he went up and preached until morning. And you think we're long-winded. Aren't you glad that God is God of great mercy?
Amen.
Amen. Look at somebody say, "He gives you power through His mercy to admit it." Say it, to admit it, to quit it, and to forget it. Do you believe that today?
Yes.
It's important that you do. I want to tell you real quickly how to kill the sin with mercy. Just write these things down. Number one, you do it by believing in the mercy and love of God. You must believe it. Say it with me. I must believe it. First John says that we are to believe the love. Believe the mercy. Psalm 136, Psalm 118 is filled with scripture after scripture after scripture that says, "The Lord is good. His mercy endures what? Forever." But you can't have what you don't believe. The key here is, if you struggle to believe that God would do that in your life, give you the power to admit, to quit, and forget, you need to go back to the Word and read the Scriptures about mercy. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And you just read that one Psalm, Psalm 118. Every refrain, every single line, it rehearses His mercy endures forever. If I went through all of them, we would be here till midnight. But every single verse recounts that same principle. That's not in there by accident. It doesn't say, "I'm a God of judgment and I'm going to terrorize you, I'm going to beat you up." No, My mercy endures forever. In fact, Scripture says His anger endures what? for a season. What happens about His mercy, though? It endures forever. Can I tell you what season you're under? You're on the mercy season. Because Jesus has already been crucified. The price has already been paid. Shout out, His mercy endures forever. You got to believe this. And not just believe it generically for people in the church and others, but believe it for you. Say it with me. I believe I have power to admit it, quit it, and forget it. I have faith for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, in Luke chapter 15, there's a story of a young man who told his father, said, you know, Dad, I wish you were basically just dead. I want my inheritance now, and I'm going to split and go have a good time, and we'll see you all later. And the scripture says he did that. And, of course, he was real popular once he had all the money. Through riotous living, he found himself broke. And so scripture says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating as he was reduced to feeding pigs as a Jewish young boy. That was the greatest insult of all. You couldn't go much lower than that. But you know what he said? He said to himself, aren't my father's servants treated better than this? I will go to him and I will repent, and I'll say, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. That mindset right there shows us that he believed in the mercy of the Father. And he did, didn't he? He admitted, of course, he came to his senses, but he believed it. The prodigal believed the Father would be merciful to him. The prodigal believed the Father would be merciful to him. You've got to believe the Father will be merciful to you. Number two, you got to request it. A lot of people bound up simply because they're not asking God to do what His Word says He would do. The prodigal admitted his sin and he asked for mercy. And so what did the Father do? Well, first of all, in the story, remember that the Father was out there looking for His return, anticipating His return, believing for His return. And when He saw Him, He already knew what He was going to say. His son goes into his spiel about, I have sinned against you and against heaven, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. You can just see the Father say, cut it off. Bring me the robe. Bring me the sandals of sonship. Bring me the signet ring for transacting business. Amen. Slay the fattened calf. We're going to have a party because my son was lost. And now he is found. Can I tell you something? That story is remarkable. Yes, imagine having a dad like that. Wonderful. Amen. Let me tell you something. Our Heavenly Father is 10,000 times as benevolent as any natural father could ever be. If you think that man was great, your God is 10 million times, 10 million times, 10 millions more merciful. Amen. And all He wants to do is put you back in your right place. Amen. Religion wants to put you in your place. God wants to put you back in your right place. A son, not a servant. We serve by choice, but we are sons and daughters by birth. Look at somebody and say, He loves you a bunch. He loves you a bunch. Not only did he believe it, he actually requested it. Scripture says in Hebrews 4:16, come boldly to the throne of grace to find what? Mercy and for help in time of need. What does mercy do? It helps. If you ask God for mercy, it's not going to hurt you. It's going to what? It's going to help you. In Romans chapter 8, there's a scripture that talks about how the Spirit helps us in our infirmities. And that word help, it's interesting. In the English, how many know how to spell help? Now, let me tell you, this revelation today is the difference between your life staying the same or it being transformed in the next weeks and months and years. There's nothing more critical that you dial yourself in and not let the devil steal revelation from you by distracting your attention from the principles of the Word of God. Are you here today? Help in English is spelled what? H? H-E-L-P. But in Greek, it is a compound word, and it literally means to fall into something to help you out. To literally fall in. Imagine that you fell into a great cavern and the Holy Spirit fell in there to help you. Except the Spirit of God is supernatural. Everybody say supernatural. And that's exactly what happened. You and I have fallen into a cavern because sin has consequences and distress. And what does he do? He goes in there to alleviate the distress that that sin caused. Now, you probably have been aware that there was a group of boys in Thailand who were trapped in a cave system and their coach. And apparently this was not their first time, you know, an excursion into that system. They've been there before, but this particular time, they were caught by rising waters and cut off. And for 9 days, they were lost, drinking water off the stalactites that fell from above and having no food. They finally found them, and that was just the beginning of the difficulty. I want you to see this. These British advisors and SEALs and American advisors and Australian advisors and then the Thai SEALs themselves, they fell into that system to help these boys. And you know something? I didn't hear from any of them as they reported on this. I never heard one SEAL or one official say, well, they're getting what they deserve. They shouldn't have been in there in the first place. What were they thinking? Lie in the bed you made. No. They got emergency supplies in there, oxygen and food. They sent this Australian diver in there. He's considered to be the best in the world. He's also a medical physician. He's an anesthesiologist. And he went in there to assess the condition of the boys. And originally, they were going to take the ones that were, you know, the strongest out first. He said, no, take the ones that are deemed to be the weakest out first. And he assessed them and assisted them. And this coordinated effort of all of these divers, all of these SEALs, all these people, all this worldwide attention, they all jumped in, all fell in with their natural ability to alleviate the distress of those boys and their families.
That's good.
Can I tell you something today? In the Holy Spirit, you have your own SEAL Team 6.
Amen. Amen.
Supernatural SEAL Team 6. Amen. And when that happens to you, he's not saying, should listen to me, you idiot, you stupid person, I can't believe you did that. Look what you did. I told you to stay away from that hole. You fell into it. Well, shame on you. You're on your own. Nobody did that. The Prime Minister of Thailand didn't do that. The British officials didn't do that. The Thai Navy didn't do that. U.S. didn't do that. Australia didn't do that. He said, let's just get the boys out. And that's what God is saying to you. I just want you out. It's a foregone conclusion that maybe it's a bad time to go cave exploring. The dumb thing would be to get in the cave and when the SEALs come to take you out, no, I'm going to stay here a while. Thai officials said they gave the boys ketamine to knock them out. Ketamine is a horse tranquilizer. After looking at some of the passageways, one was 2 feet wide by 3 feet deep, I'd have said, give me a double dose. And then I'll wake up on the other side. I mean, everything they could do, it ended up with a success except for the loss of one Thai SEAL. When you look at what they did and the amazing situation that it was, it's a wonder several kids or more weren't killed and more divers weren't killed. It's just amazing. And all of that in the natural. Can I tell you, you know, just multiply that times a million, times a million, times a million, times a million. And that's the power and the heart God has for you to get you out of your cavern.
That's good. That's good.
If you'll let him. Amen? We have power to admit it, power to quit it. We have power to forget it. But you tap into this by actually believing that he loves you and is merciful towards you actually requesting it. Hey, I need mercy. When you're in a pit, yell mercy. Don't hide from God. Don't pretend you're not in a pit. I'm not in a pit. I'm not in a pit. You're in a pit. Shut up. It would not do those kids any good to pretend. We're not here. We're not here. We're not here. There's no place like home. No. Somebody had to jump in the pit. Those boys weren't coming home. They weren't coming out unless somebody went in the pit. How many of you thank God the Holy Ghost jumps in your pit?
Amen.
Amen. Say it with me. I believe
He loves me.
I request
His mercy
without shame,
without
reservation.
Without
shout it out. The Holy Ghost,
is
my
SEAL team.
Hallelujah. Yeah, some of y'all can get that about midnight tonight. Woo! He jumps in to alleviate the distress that you or others cause, and at that point, it really doesn't matter, does it? Can I tell you something? You're sitting here today, you think, yeah, I know that I've caused some distress and some things in my life, but I've had some people in my life cause me some terrible distress. I don't guess that applies. You better believe it applies. God doesn't care who caused the distress. As long as you'll believe, amen, as long as you'll request. And number three, write this down. As long as you'll give it. As long as you will give mercy. Not just believe for it, not just request it, but give it. Can I tell you something? There's a lot of great ministry going on across the country and recovery programs. There are a lot of Christians who have been delivered from a lot of different kinds of sins that they struggle from. And all that's fine and dandy. But I'm going to tell you something by the authority of God's Word. And I'm going to tell you something today, you know, based on the experience that I've had in ministry, that there are more Christians who are bound up refusing to give mercy than any other sin in the body of Christ. There are more people that are in that kind of a mode. And understand this, offense by nature is a person who refuses to give mercy they've been given. That is the greatest sin, and it's the most dangerous one. There is only one more dangerous sin than being unmerciful, and it's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, to attribute to the devil the workings of the Holy Spirit. Make sure you honor the Holy Spirit. If you don't understand what He's doing, best for you to just to shut up. Amen. I believe that God is gracious when it comes to people in their doctrinal ignorance. But if you don't know Him and understand the Spirit, best to just be quiet. But next to that, I know nothing that will destroy your walk and your future than being unmerciful. You can't go around asking God to give you mercy and you refuse to give it to other people. And there's a lot of it going on. Amen. Matthew 18 is a story of a man who had been forgiven basically $1 million. He prayed and he asked for the man to forgive him. And guess what happened? He was forgiven of that massive debt. Now he goes out and he finds a brother that owes him a $20 bill. Pay me what you owe. Be patient with me as he was with you and I will pay you back. No, not going to happen. Had him thrown over to the authorities. But do you know that story is remarkable and you should read it? Somehow the king found out about it. Somehow the king that forgave him the $1 million debt found out that he wouldn't forgive the $20 debt. And guess what happened to him? Turned over to the jailer to be tortured until the debt is paid off. You know something? Your sin debt can never be paid off. Write this down, big bold letters. If you won't be merciful, God withdraws His mercy from you.
That's right.
It's gone. Not according to me, according to the Word of God. If you will not forgive, you do not stand forgiven. Forget about alleviation from distress. Forget about admitting and quitting and forgetting. Forget about believing. Forget about receiving. If you don't give it, you don't get it. And that's why you want to be a merciful person. That's why Jesus said, blessed are what? The merciful. He said, I would have mercy. Live your life that way. Not, you know, gunny sacking what everybody does to you or says to you. You know, we've seen this through the years as ministers of the gospel. You pour into people, you sow into people's lives, and the first time they don't like something you preach, they're just gone. Why? Because they're upset about what you said. Mercy will remember what God has done for us and appreciate it. But when you're not merciful, you forget everything God has done and God has done through other people. And you begin to walk at a level that I believe is the biggest stench in the nostrils of God in the church today. Mercy is not overlooking saying something's right when it's wrong, but it's being merciful to people when they have in fact dealt with things. Amen. By saying mercy. Be merciful. Amen. And if you're in any kind of offense today at all, you are not operating in mercy. Because you've convinced yourself you have a right to hold something against that person. That's your right, and that's your choice. But you need to hear from a Spirit-filled, anointed pastor that in doing that, you've been stripped of your mercy, and you've been stripped of your forgiveness. And you're in a dangerous place. Dangerous. Anything that could happen to you in that state. Not because God doesn't love you, doesn't care about you, but because you wouldn't afford to others what God gave to you. It doesn't get any more serious than that. That's why we say next to blasphemy, which is certain and automatic, and there is no repentance from it. Thank God there is repentance for being unmerciful. Thank God you're not bound for hell just because you won't forgive and release somebody from that. Are you here today? You want to activate, you want to tap into this sin killer. You believe the mercy, you request it, and you give it. You give it out. Amen. Amen. Only you know. Only you can discern. Only you can say if you're holding out on somebody because of what they did or they said or they didn't do or they didn't say. It's a pretty good day to let them go.
That's right.
Amen. Shout this out with me. God's mercy
gives me the power
to admit it and quit it and forget it. I tap the sin killer by believing it, requesting it, and giving it. Well, bless God, I'm just not going to do that. Well, then we have nothing more to talk about in terms of the kingdom of God. Because when you find yourself in that ditch, in that cave, SEAL team's not coming. Amen. And how many understand? We need Him.